You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, there are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We've been having very busy weeks as we move towards the mid-semester break. And this week is the week number 8 in the semester. And so I just sent out an announcement just recently to my students, reminding them that it was, you know, basically halfway through the semester. And it's time to make sure you're well and truly up to date with everything, because all sorts of things happen, like there's mid-semester exams and there's all sorts of stuff. And pretty rapidly we come in towards the end, when all sorts of professors will want things due in and a lot of pressure comes on the student. Please get your ducks in a row, you know, and get ready. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today, Lord, for the timing of all things, that there is an end in view, and we can see practical lessons from our study. We ask, Lord, as we ponder the scriptures, we'd see even deeper things, and things which would edify us and help be used, Lord, to help others as they run the race set before them. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, the ends. It's a great study from the scriptures. And one of the great ends is this whole idea of the resurrection of the dead. And in this context of the resurrection of the dead, and notice I say dead, that's the biblical statement, the resurrection of the dead. It makes perfect sense to talk about that, because Paul really distinguishes the bodies. So there is certainly a body that we have now, and that is not that which will come. That is not the body which God has got in store for us in the future through the resurrection. And he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about these different bodies that have different glories. And we can expect, therefore, that even for those who have a different calling to us, that amongst those within different callings, there will be a raft of different bodies that will be available to people. And God will give people according to his own purposes and according to their works. And now, of course, the resurrection is by grace that you're saved. Of course, getting a resurrection is by grace. But the distinguishing features of the glories will be given within this particular hope based upon works. And so here they are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And it says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And I pointed out that, you know, this is a great picture of a principle, too. There is this principle. I have this picture here of a principle, because by having a principle, you can build a great lattice. You can build a great structure if you know how. What the rules are for how the lattice is built. All you need is those rules, and then you can build the structure as big as you want. So principles are really important things to see. And I talked about this idea of how there is certainly a glory in the Old Covenant. And you can see that wonderful glory in the face of Moses, which had to be covered because the people then could not look to the end, and they were not able to see that. And that there was certainly this idea that while you can have the Old Covenant, I'll put it down here as the Old Testament, It had a glory of its own, right? It had a glory of its own. Let's not pretend that it didn't. It did. If there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. That's how great this thing was. So let's not pretend that in and of itself it had a great glory. But the thing about this glory is that it just looked like nothing compared to the new covenant. So when you compare this with the New Testament, you would see that the glory that comes from this, which I'm going to find hard to represent here, but it's sort of like this sort of had very little light in comparison to the new covenant. And so that comparison is there. And this idea is then multiplied again by this idea of something new. Therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's a principle as well. There's a principle that you could have something that in and of itself is great, but compared to that which is to come, it's kind of shadowed, it's put into a bit of a shadow. Our bodies are amazing. Let's not pretend that they are not amazing. They are. But they're made out of clay, and they're going to go back to the dust. And compared to the body which is ours in the resurrection, they're pretty well nothing in comparison. You see, but we're not saying, by talking about that which is to come, that our bodies are not really amazing. They are. I mean, David talks about this, that how amazing we are put together. It's evidence of God, isn't it, really? The bodies that we have now, they're evidence of God. How they all function together and how that this information has been put in our chromosomes from which all the organization and building of the proteins of our body comes. It's all amazing. So it's just evidence for God. But when we compare that with the glory of the body which is going to come in the resurrection, it fades. It fades. Because the body that we'll have is not going to die. It's going to be an immortal body which will last and which will function for the age. Wherever God is going to place us within this magnificent realm of His, we'll be happy to go there. And not only that, we'll be outfitted for it. Right? We're going to be completely outfitted with that. Okay, so I'm talking about these principles. And in 2 Corinthians 5:1 it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Wow, that's an interesting statement. Dissolved. Well, ultimately that's what happens. You can burn them up, you can do what you want, but really the atoms and the bits and pieces that make up our body, they are eventually going to get washed into water, and there's going to be some sort of cycle going on with that, right? And, well, I won't go into all the details, but you know what I'm saying. Of this tabernacle dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there are these great glories that are represented here. And I mentioned here that the scriptures, for whatever reason, point out that there are different realms that are evident. That there are things in heaven, there are things on earth, and there are things subterranean, under the earth. And this is an interesting point to look at and think that there are different realms. There are all sorts of weird things that happen on the earth, and perhaps many of these can be explained because of fakery, right? When I say weird things, I'm talking about pictures of weird things, or discussion made by people about weird things. I mean, you might get, say, 80% or 90% of them are just made up by people. But there is this real unknown with a small percentage of them, which you're not going to easily put aside. It seems like there's some good evidence of some very strange things that happen on the earth. And I think many of them can be explained by the fact that there are these different realms, and God, for His own purposes, will allow certain individuals from these realms to move amongst different realms. And we get to see this from time to time. I think that will explain some of it. Down here in Philippians 3:9, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. I'm going to look at this a little bit more in detail. Who mind earthly things. And what I'm pointing out is that in this context of resurrection, and in Philippians it's talking about running the race and looking forward to a prize which involves this out-resurrection, ex anastasis, the out-resurrection, the resurrection which is out from among the dead ones. Now, that what does that mean? Well, if there's a resurrection out from among the dead ones, then that means that there's going to be dead ones left behind. If you have a resurrection from out of the dead ones, so you have dead ones, okay? And then you have a resurrection which is out from among these, out, ek, from which we get the word exit. You get an exit from among these dead ones, then that means you've left some behind. And if these ones here are going to get a resurrection, then this resurrection is going to be before theirs. There must be a prior resurrection, a resurrection that occurs before the rest of the others. So it is an amazing thing. And in this context, Paul talking to the Philippians saying, whose end, this group, whose end is destruction, apolia. And look at the word, whose end. We're talking about ends. That's our subject. And for some Christians, for some believers, there is going to be destruction because they don't run the race. There is going to be some sort of loss. Does that mean the loss of eternal life? No, I don't believe that. I believe there's a very clear teaching in the scriptures that you're saved by God's grace, but your reward is based upon what you do. He's going to look at what we do. Look at this. Whose end, telos, is destruction. I'm going to look at that a little bit more. And of course what they do is they mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. And when we think of earthly things, the things that we want to think about is things that pertain to the world. But earthly things can also apply to the realm. Right? The realm. Who mind earthly things. And what they do is they end up falling away from the truth of the revelation given to Paul the prisoner. And what they do is they bring to themselves doctrines and teachings which were never given to them or designed to be given to them. And they mind earthly things. There's a neat verb. It's called phroneo. You can see in this word the idea of a noose, the mind. And it has to do with this idea of how you think, how you understand. And this verb comes up a number of places. I put down here a little graph to show you some of the places in the Bible where you find this verb. And you'll notice the one that really is prominent is Philippians. It certainly is in Romans. It all talks about having the right mind, being like-minded, to be effective. To be effective runner for God, you've got to have the right mind. We have been given a sound mind. That sound mind is evident in people who rightly divide the word of truth. Have you noticed that? You know, it's true. It really is true, just from a practical look at it. I'm not saying that all people who rightly divide, they're going to be perfect people. They have an old nature, right? So that old nature is going to rear up and it's going to be manifest in all of us. But this idea of the right mind, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, man, are you in trouble? You'll start to mind earthly things. When I say earthly things, you'll get the hope from a wrong realm. So looking down here, you see that there's Philippians. And that there's eight occurrences of this verb. It's very interesting to look at. Just have a look at it. Let's just look at some of them. We'll have a look at Philippians 1:7, right? Because the scriptures are pointing us to Philippians. So let's look at this. So Philippians, and then comes Colossians. So Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says this: even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers, look at this, of my grace. Of my grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is really the means by which you get things done in front of God, before God, right? In this context, it's how you get things done. We always think of grace as coming from God, right? And ultimately, it's true. But here, you notice, this is specifically from Paul. From Paul. This is an interesting thing. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. It's not, he's thinking of them, all right? He's thinking of this, and he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, so he was certainly the prisoner, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Okay, cool. Now that's the first thing, that he's got these people, he's thinking of these people, and they are going to be partakers of his grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. There it is. For now, there it is. Having the same nous. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. There it is. One mind. Like-minded. One mind. And it says, having the same love, being of one accord, and this would fulfill his joy. Great. Okay. So if you're interested in fulfilling the obvious mission of Paul, the prisoner, then you would want to have this like mind. Carrying on, look at this. Just look and see how central this idea is. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this. It's a command. So when you see these expressions like let this, it's a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we can't have this position that Christ had, but the mind that he had, that is, that he had this great place and position, and then what did he do? He then came down, he brought himself down for his servanthood for others, right? Not for himself, but for us, for others. But made himself of no reputation, here it comes, coming down, took upon him the form of, he had this great position, but he's come down. Let that mind be in you. You think you're something in this world, do you? You think you're something great? Let this mind be in you. Bring yourself down, form of a sin, and was made in the likeness of men. Yeah, he took on this likeness. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, these words. Don't you see this? You just absolutely feel these words. That here, in this position that he had, which was right on the right-hand side of the Father, he brings himself all the way down. It's a remarkable thing. It's the one thing about the faith that we have as Christians which sets us well and truly apart. That our Savior thought so much about us, the worms, that he took on the form of a worm. And it says this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even. Now what does he say this? The death of the cross. Because if you read around the death of the cross, you see that the cross was made for scoundrels, man. Robbers. Evil workers. That's what it was for. The offscouring of the world. That's the death the Lord took. You say, but there's others that took that death. Now, wait a minute. This is where people don't get the death of Christ. when Christ died, can you imagine the absolute innocency of Christ taking on the sin of the world and then having all of those demons around shooting their lip off? Remember, he's come from the realm of the Father down into this realm on this pit on earth, and all the demons that were around there shooting their lip off at him, and he took that pain. It's not simply the physical pain that he took as a human being. And this is what people who say, well, there's plenty of other people who have taken worse pain than Christ on the cross. No, because you're only thinking on physical terms. Yes, I agree with you. In physical terms, you can find people who've taken even worse deaths than the cross death. I mean, I won't go through it, because I don't want to put the idea in your head, because it's so disgraceful what man will do. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the spiritual death of the person who is the creator of all, who took on flesh and took a death which is a death which he absolutely did not deserve, and it was spiritual. He was taking the sin of the world on himself. That is a spiritual death that you have no idea, and you as a human being, you could not possibly understand. See what I'm saying? That's the amazing thing. Let that mind be in you. Oh boy. Can you see how that transforms a human being? When you comprehend this thing here, and you ponder it, and you look at your life, this is going to change people. This is going to change people. This is the message that we can take to a dying world that will change a world. That could. It has the power. You see, when we talk about the grace of God, I believe the grace of God is there based upon this truth that could, if we allow it, to change us and the world. But I do not believe that God is simply going to force it to happen. He won't force it. He does not want robots. We are bearing, yes, it's a fallen image, but nonetheless, something of the image of God. And he wants us from our own free will to say, yes, I accept that. And then he says, in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Yeah, they all will. That's what's going to happen. Now, you can bow now. You can bow now in your life. You've got this opportunity. You can bow now, but rest assured, you will bow in the future. Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and the rest of the Democratic Party, and the rhinos, will do it in the future. Right? You see what I'm saying? It's all going to happen. Okay, now as we read through here, we can see this power of the mind. Let this mind... See what a mind can do? You say, oh, it doesn't matter about the mind. It does matter about the mind. You get your mind straight. How are you going to get your mind straight? Well, Paul says that his grace was there. He would give this grace. And we're getting this grace by reading his writings here, inspired by God. We can change. We can move things. He goes on. He says this. Let's just have a look at another passage here. This is in chapter 3 and verse 15. Look what it says here. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Oh, look at these words. Perfect. Perfect. Brought to an end. Brought to an end. Again, this idea of the end is coming up. Be thus minded. So the end and the mind, they'd be mentioned in the same context. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now that is a remarkable statement. People want to say that in this age in which we live, God is not working. He is working. God is still God. He can still perform miracles. You think that I don't believe that God will, can and will do miracles? I do. I'm just not someone that goes willy-nilly into the scriptures and takes something that belongs to a different realm and a different end and a different age. I'm not going to do that. I've got to find what God's will is for us in this age. But God can do it. He can reveal things to us. And if you have this mind, if you allow your mind to be molded by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures, then God will reveal this thing to you. Look what he says here. This is in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Unity is important. Got to have this unity or we're not going to get much done. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for example. Now, he's given an example of how we should walk. Let us walk by that same rule. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you think it's possible that you can be so mixed up in the scriptures that you can end up being the enemies of Christ and what he's trying to attain today? I believe you can. I believe that it's possible that a person can be saved. They've trusted on Christ. But what they have done is they have been pushed aside by doctrines which have influenced their mind, and they have moved away from that doctrine which gives us the truth of God's will in this age. And then they become absolutely destructive in their life. Whose end is verse 19? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly, and whose God glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Okay, they're on the wrong subject. They're on the wrong doctrine. They've taken things which do not belong to our realm. Very interesting teaching, I think. Very interesting teaching. And what you find is this interesting parallel between Hebrews and Philippians. They're both about running this race and going on unto perfection and then not falling back to perdition. All right? Look at this. I pulled this thing apart here. Look at this. This is Hebrews 10:39. Let's go there. And I'm going to make you look up a couple of passages. And I think this is cool. This is rock and roll, friend. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll read from verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Stop. Yet a little while, he that will come, will not tarry. What's the context? Acts. This is obviously Acts. This is obvious that Jesus Christ's second advent is right on the doorstep. Is that what's going on today? Oh, come on. It doesn't make sense to say that. We've got 2,000 years gone by and here we are. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have a problem with passages like this. And it says, now, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that's the way that life comes, by faith. If you look at the people who gave a good report in chapter 11, they live by faith. But if any man draw back, oh, okay, you've got this idea of telos, an end, perfection is going to that end, completely going to the end. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. The author and the finisher takes you all the way to the end. You see how this topic of the end is so central to us who are Christians? To us who are Christians, the idea of the ends are so important because it distinguishes our hope and what's going to happen at the end. Look what it says here. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay. So the just, they live by faith, but if you draw back, there's going to be displeasure exhibited by God. But we are not of them, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Wait a minute. This is the same word. This is the same word here. Let's see if I can find it. Okay. Right here. Whose end is destruction, apolia. These are the ones who mind earthly things. Coming back over here, let's go back to where we are. He's talking to these Hebrews, and he's talking about when Jesus comes, and if they draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. And right here, I've got a little reference. The first place the word soul is found is in Matthew 2:20, and soul means life. It just means your whole life. And look at this. Peripoiesin. Possession. Down here, I'm giving you a bit of a concordance of where it's found, okay? And this means possession. Notice what it says in English. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that's the waste, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, that believe to the possession of their life. And what's going to happen, you see, is those people who run the race are going to be given a tremendous position of life. This is called soul salvation. Soul salvation. Rewards given. Well, I'm looking at the time and I'm saying to myself, Wayne, you're too long-winded, too many words. But we'll go through this again near the end. I want to finish my thought here because I want you to see that where you get passages which are interpreted to mean salvation means the gift of eternal life, the salvation that's in the context here relates to this reward, this great reward that will be given to people. And we'll see how that runs and the great ends that are possible for us. There is a greater end. We have an end which is great, but there is a greater end possible for all of us if we, in faith, get the like mind and partake in this great grace that Paul offers through what he's written. We've got that possibility of an not just a resurrection, but the out-resurrection from among the dead ones, leaving the dead behind and going forward, and God giving us a body specially outfitted for the special place that he's got for us in his realm. Can you dig it? This is cool, man. It's a rock and roll. This stuff here, I'm telling you, if I had been shown some of these things when I was a younger Christian, I think I'd come to the scriptures with much more respect than what I had. I had some respect, but I think I would come to it with much more respect and look for that mind that God wants for us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the message of today from the scriptures and this truth which is for today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the ministry here as it goes out across the world. People come to read and listen and watch these lessons, Lord, on rightdivision.com. We thank thee for all those who have contributed to the ministry there, the money that's been put into it, the time in editing and the work that's been placed in there, Lord, that you'd bless it. Pray for those around the world who are suffering now, especially those families, children, young ones who are suffering because of the foolishness of man. And we ask, Lord, that you restore this country to the Constitution, Lord, that you would restore it to the Scriptures, Lord, that you would see people, preachers, coming forward, the Black Robe Regiment, where people would stand by the stuff and be honest before God and before his word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.